Basically, this morning I'm looking at radical motives, looking at the whole of Matthew chapters 5 to 7, what is commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. This passage, these couple of chapters of Matthew's Gospel are incredible. I really think they really are. I'm really passionate about these particular chapters of God's Word. And I've actually been engaged with this particular passage for years, probably about 10 years. I first encountered this passage when I was taught it at college at our Christian Union, and we went through studies on the Sermon on the Mount, or studies through Jesus' teaching. And again, Spring Harvest in 2001, it was the focus of that week. Again, at university, we studied it at our Christian Union then. After Deborah and I got married, we went through it with a home group in our church in Chichester. When we first came to Bridgemere Church, in our family group, we went through some studies on the Sermon on the Mount. And there's so much life in this passage. Every time we've come to visit it, I've learned something new. And God has really spoken to me about what it is to be a member of the kingdom of heaven. I don't know if there's anything up on the screen behind me. It'll just be some words. But what's going to happen is, rather than me just speaking on the passage without us having heard it, we've got some people to come and read the whole of the Sermon on the Mount to us, so it's familiar to all of us. And Deborah's going to read the first chapter, chapter 5. And then Bob, I think, is going to read chapter 6. And then Gerald is going to read chapter 7. And I'll pass. It might be easier if you come up and read from the front with the microphone.
The Beatitudes. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you, and because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to people long ago, "Do not murder." And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raka, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. Anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remembering that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come to offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it is said, "Do not commit adultery." But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it is said to the people long ago, "Do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord." But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for God its throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair black or white. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. You have heard that it was said, "Eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth." But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard it said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what more good are you doing than to others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honoured by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you go give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do. For they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So do not worry, saying, "Oh, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?" For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, and not as their teachers of the law.
Thank you. As we look at this passage, lots of people have said various things about it in the past. Some people say that it's the new law. Jesus is saying, there's the old law, this is the new law. What we're looking at today is radical motives. And motives are the reasons that we do things. In the news recently, there's been mention of the Oscars. And one of the Oscar nominations for Best Actor has been nominated for Forrest Whitaker, who's, I don't know if anybody knows him, he's done a film recently, and he's spent a lot of work in finding motivation for his character. He plays, I can't remember, Imam Andy or something, is this dictator from Uganda, and he spent months learning Swahili, speaking to all the family of this dictator, and learning the characteristics and mannerisms of that person so that when he portrayed that person in film, he can be as accurate and realistic as he can possibly be. That's one application of motivation. So he's trying to find motivation to play the role to the best of his ability, and apparently it took him 4 months to lose his Ugandan accent. What we're looking at today is what Jesus talks about should be the motives of a Christian. The three things I'm going to talk about today are the kingdom of heaven, first of all, which is the first thing Jesus talks about. And then I'll talk about law and righteousness. And finally, treasure in heaven. The first thing that should motivate us as Christians is that we want eternal life, that we want to live with God in heaven. We want to be members of God's kingdom. And that is what the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' teaching, is about. At the very beginning, Deborah read, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And Jesus says, right at the beginning of his teaching, that the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are poor in spirit. There is no one in the kingdom of God who is not poor in spirit. This is the single most fundamental characteristic of a Christian. That thing that marks out everybody who's a citizen of heaven is that we are all poor in spirit. And what being poor in spirit means is being emptied. It symbolises an emptying. All the other Beatitudes are some sort of filling. The mourned will be comforted, they'll be filled. The meek will inherit the earth, they'll gain. And goes on the other Beatitudes. The first one, poor in spirit, we have to empty ourselves. Because when we look through the whole of the Sermon of the Mount and we think, right, if this is God's new law and I've got to try and obey it all, actually, as I stood there hearing it again, you think, there's no way I can actually do any of that on my own. I can't not get angry because I've got faults. There's always two sides to the gospel, always. There's always a pulling down and a raising up. We're always convicted before we are converted. Condemnation before freedom. You could rewrite this beatitude, almost the essence of what I'm talking about is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs and theirs only is the kingdom of heaven. Sorry, it's just printed really small, the next bit, so I can't read my notes. Again, what it says, I was reading an essay that somebody had written on the Sermon on the Mount, and they just said that when we think about it, if we read it as a set of instructions to carry out, we quickly realise that it is impossible. Jesus' teaching comes to us and says, this is the mountain that you have to scale, the heights you have to climb. And the first thing that you must realise as you look at that mountain, which you are told you must ascend, is that you cannot do it. You are utterly incapable in and of yourself. And that any attempt to do it in your own strength is proof positive that you have not understood it. In comparison to God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, our spirits are poor. And until we realise that we are unable to get into heaven, be in the kingdom of heaven on our own abilities and our own skills, our own tuition, we will never be able to enter the kingdom of heaven until we accept that we need the Holy Spirit to help us. We need the Holy Spirit to help us be good enough to qualify for eternal life, to qualify for heaven. The kingdom of heaven belongs exclusively to those who are filled with the Holy Spirit. And as a Christian, our motivation should be, I want to be with God for eternity. This life here and now, okay, I've got to deal with that, but I've got an eye to the future. I want to be a member of the kingdom of heaven. I want to be a citizen of heaven. And that's what Jesus says at the very beginning. We need to be motivated by a desire to be in the kingdom of heaven. He then goes on to talk about the law. And Jesus says, do not think I've come to abolish the law. I've come to fulfill the law. And he talks about law and righteousness. I've already said that some people think that the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' teaching here, is a new law. And we read things in it. You've heard it said was murder is wrong, and I think we'd agree murder is wrong. Yep, good. I'm glad we agree murder is wrong. Jesus then turns around and says, murder's wrong, that's acceptable, but actually being angry is wrong. Oh. Who's got angry this week? I have. He then goes on to say adultery is wrong. In that environment, in that social situation, adultery was one of the worst sins. He then turns around and says, lust is wrong. Just looking at something, at somebody, and having thoughts, that's wrong. That's as good as committing adultery. And then he goes on to say an eye for an eye, which is part of the Old Testament law. It sounds quite fair. If somebody's done wrong to you, you can get your revenge. It sounds quite fair. But he says, no, turn the other cheek. If somebody hits you, turn the other cheek and let them hit you again. He says, go the extra mile. The Roman law was that Roman soldiers, if they're walking along, they see a person and say, my pack's quite heavy, you can carry it for a mile. That was Roman law. Jesus says, don't just walk 1 mile, walk a second mile. You think, oh, hang on, that's a bit strange. And it's these ideas. It's not about the letter of the law. It's more about the spirit of the law. See, the spirit of the law that says do not murder is that actually don't get angry because it could lead to murder. Don't be lustful because it could lead to adultery. And it's about the spirit, the essence of the law. See, when we think about an eye for an eye and turning the cheek, we think if a man doesn't hit back, if someone was to hit me and I was not to hit them back, people in the street might think that I was a coward. And generally, naturally, people would think that that's a sign of cowardice. But spiritually, if I wasn't to hit back, it's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, the Son of God, in me. When we're insulted, and Jesus says quite clearly that we will be insulted and persecuted because of our faith, when we are insulted, when people make snidey comments at work or when we're out and about, when we are insulted, we must not only not resent it, but we must also delight in it and take an occasion to show God, to exhibit the Holy Spirit. And we can't imitate the disposition of Jesus. We can't pretend that we're doing things perfectly. We just can't. We either are like Christ or we're not. We've either got the Holy Spirit or we're not. The Holy Spirit will only become evident if we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, personal insults become an opportunity to reveal the incredible sweetness and glory of Jesus in us. When Jesus talks about turning the other cheek and going the second mile, he isn't saying, do your duty. Instead, he is saying, do not. Do what is not your duty. It is not your duty to go the second mile. We don't have an obligation to go above and beyond the call of duty. It is not our duty to turn the other cheek. But Jesus says, if we are wanting to be his disciples, if we're wanting to be in the kingdom of heaven, we've got to do these things. That we can no longer have a spirit of, oh, I can't do it anymore, I'm tired, I'm fed up of being moaned at, complained. People misunderstand me, they're not representing my views correctly, that it's all confused, I can't be bothered anymore. Every time we insist on our own rights, every time we say, actually, no, my own beliefs or my own well-being is better than the Spirit of God in me, every time we're doing that, we are almost given a blow to Jesus on the cross. Because every time I take the blow myself, I can prevent Jesus being hurt on the cross. We sang earlier, the sorrow that surrounded him was mine. When we go against the Holy Spirit in our lives, when we go against the will of God, it's almost like Jesus is hurting on the cross because of us. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we come to realise that the Lord's honour is at stake. The Lord's honour is at stake and not my own honour. That actually, I'd rather people would insult me than they'd insult Jesus. Do we have that attitude? It's really difficult. I don't. But we should. And that's what Jesus says here. Also talking about the law. He says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. What this means is that there are things in our lives that are perfectly legitimate. Our hands aren't necessarily bad. So there are things that are perfectly legitimate that we cannot do because the Holy Spirit in us is telling us that they're not right. For example, some people don't watch television. There's nothing wrong with television per se, but some people say, for me, television is a distraction from God. I've got a computer game, a football game at home, which I spend a lot of time playing. And this morning I was just thinking about it and saying, actually, that is something that I do that distracts from the will of God because I can be playing and suddenly 10 minutes, 20 minutes, half an hour's gone. It's a distraction from the will of God. So when Jesus says, chop off your right hand, it might be that I say, hang on, that computer game, I need to get rid of it, sell it, give it away to somebody. Because by cutting that off, I can then try and spend more time focusing on God. And there's 101 different things that are perfectly legitimate to everybody, or seeming perfectly legitimate. And Jesus says, they are the things we must cut off. Because if they're stopping you, if they're preventing you doing what God wants you to do, then it's better for us to have a limp, to be maimed, as people look at us, because then we'll be in heaven. We'll have access to heaven. I'm just stumbling. It's better for us to be maimed as people look at us and say, why are you doing that? That's weird. That's odd. And for God to look at us and see us being lovely, than for people to look at us and think we're perfectly normal because we go along and we go and we do that, we have that behaviour in that situation, and people say, oh, you're a good chap. Rather than for God to look at us and see us with all our failures. Does that make sense? That I'd rather that I was maimed and ugly as people around me saw me than God did. And the great promise that we have is that if we do more than people in the world do, that Jesus and God will see us as perfect. In the King James versions, it says, ye shall be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. In Matthew 5, verse 48, it says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. It's a double-edged word that, yes, we need to be perfect because that's what God demands of us. And as we struggle and limp along in our spiritual walk, that actually the promise of that is that we will be perfect as Heavenly Father is perfect, because we're filled with his Spirit. Going back to the letter of the law and the spirit of the law, the letter of the law tells us about doing things right. People see a list of rules and regulations and think, it's a list of things I have to do. Jesus says, the only thing that is better than doing right is being right. See, there's an automatic assumption that as Christians we will try and do what is right. But Jesus says we need to be right, we need to have the right attitudes, we need to have the right motives. I was having a conversation during our family group during the week. As some of you know, I work for the police. When I first joined, started my work, I was having a question about theft. Was doing some stats on theft, and I was just trying to have a conversation about what really is the definition of theft. So what do people here think theft is? Denying the rightful owner of the property, taking something that isn't yours. Do people think that's theft?
I know the answer.
Ah, there we go. Tony, police officer among us, will be able to tell us that theft is taking of somebody's property, where the intention of permanently depriving somebody of that property. And what we commonly think of stealing as theft is actually taking something that isn't ours. Actually, the law says the taking of it is the thing that's wrong, but what is breaking the law is the intention. The example I gave in family group that somebody gave to me was, a man could be walking down the street and on a doorstep is a bottle of milk. If he takes the milk and drinks the milk, has he committed theft?
Yes.
What I've just said, it's about intention. We don't know anything about what the intention was. It could have been that man was going into his house, so he drank his milk before he went in. He could have been a neighbour and put a £5 note through the door saying, sorry, I've had to drink this milk, sorry. He could have known that the owners of the house were on holiday for a week and thought, that milk's going to go mouldy, going to go a bit smelly, so I'll drink it. We don't know. It's the same way. Our intentions have to be good. And when Jesus goes on and talks about our intentions, Bob read that he talks about giving. When you give, don't make a big show of it. When you pray, don't make a big show of it. When you fast, don't make a big show of it. When you are doing good deeds, don't make a big show of it. Because when we're doing that, there's a possibility that we'll end up saying, actually, people here are saying, oh, that was a really good prayer you did. That was really, really good. Or people say, oh, that giving you gave was really, really good. And when people congratulate us and say well done to us, it's really easy to become proud. And it's really easy to begin to become a bit self-righteous and think, yeah, it was good of me to give that £50 to that person because they needed it. It was good of me to do that. And the attitudes of these hypocrites that Jesus talks about, they're people who they want to be seen to be doing good more than they want to be good. That's why Jesus teaches us to not make a big show of things, to go into the secret place, to do things in secret, and particularly praying is what I'm going to talk about. Jesus teaches us to pray in the secret place. See, I think, and I believe, prayer is an effort. I don't know if anybody here would agree with me. I think prayer is difficult. I think it's difficult to find a quiet place and to sit down and think, right, I've got 10 minutes, half an hour to pray. And I might sit there and, oh, now, what have I done today? Oh, yeah, my dinner was nice, wasn't it? Oh, what am I doing later this evening? Oh, there's that thing on TV I want to watch. Oh, I should be praying. What should I pray about? Does that sound familiar to anybody else? The most difficult thing, once we get into a quiet place, is to pray. We can't get our minds in order, and there's conflict of all the things, the business of our lives. So when Jesus says, shut the door, he's not just literally saying, find a quiet room, close the door so nobody can see you. He's actually saying, shut the door to all your emotions and thoughts, and shut out everything, not just people, everything that isn't godly. Shut it all out and open the door to focus on God. And then in that quiet place, in the secret place, when we've opened the door wide to God, it becomes impossible for us to doubt God. Once you've shut off everything that isn't God from whatever, it becomes impossible to doubt God. And we become more sure of him than of anything else. If we enter the secret place, and right there in the centre of everything else that's going on around us, you can find God all the time. And Jesus says we need to get into the habit of doing this. We need to get in the habit of dealing with God about everything. Graham said earlier that often coming to God is the last thing we remember to do in the day. It's the last thing. And actually, it often is the last thing that I do. But Jesus says it should be the first thing you do. When you wake up in the morning, the first moment of the day, you need to fling back the doors, open up wide and let God in. Because if you don't do that, then you'll be working on the wrong level all day. You'll be possibly walking in the wrong direction. You won't be looking at the right things. You won't be saying, God, what do I need to do for you first? You'll be thinking about yourself first. Swing the door wide open and pray to our Father in secret, away from all our own needs. And in that, when we're praying to God in secret, every public thing we will be doing will be stamped with the presence of God. If we're spending the time with God, we'll teach ourselves to become dependent on him. And that gives us a hope for eternal life. We've all heard the expression, and it was read to us earlier, that where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Actually, I'd turn that around and say, where your heart is, your treasure is. Jesus says we have treasure in heaven. But in order to be able to claim the treasure in heaven, eternal life, membership of heaven, our heart has to be there. And if our heart is there, it's got to be there first thing in the morning, last thing in the evening. If we are really content with earth, here and now, and everything that you've got in your life, then actually nothing else really matters. If you're perfectly, totally, completely content and don't desire for anything more than you've got, nothing matters. But if we're not content with what we've got, if you want to have more of the Holy Spirit, if you want to have more of Jesus, if you want to be more closer to heaven, if you want to be closer to God, closer to Christ, then we've got to be motivated by that desire. If we want to be a member of the kingdom of heaven, that has got to be our motivation. We've got to say, yes, God, I want to be with you. And that's got to keep us going, and that's why we've got to spend time with God. Because, again, at family group on Thursday, Bob said we were talking about heaven and what is heaven. And actually, Bob reminded me that heaven isn't just heaven. It's a new heaven and a new earth, the best of everything. And that's something to look forward to. I said earlier, right at the beginning, that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs and theirs only is the kingdom of heaven. Once we've emptied ourselves of everything that is ungodly and got rid of all our own motives, that our spirit will become rich or will be replaced by the rich and powerful, amazing Holy Spirit of God. As we empty our spirit out, God's spirit will supplement what is missing. And surely that's the best motivation we can have, is to become a member of the kingdom of heaven. And the other motives that come out of it is about God's law and not being too worried about the letter of the law, because we will fail. But actually, the spirit of the law is more important. Right being is more important than right doing.